Welcome to Calvary Chapel, and it is, what a blessing it is. Even the sun's coming out. And we have a 9 o'clock service, so every Sunday is a sunrise service. Amen? So what we're going to do is we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, so if you'll turn in your Bibles there with me. Today's, of course, Palm Sunday. It is when we celebrate the triumphal entry. That's Luke chapter 19. So I thought before we start our expositional study in the book of Acts, which we'll be starting in 2 weeks, we would have two services, special services, and they would be, of course, our first service today. We'll have a study in the triumphal entry, and additionally, next week, of course, is our Easter service. So we'll be studying on the road to Emmaus, so we can look forward to that next week. But this morning, we're in chapter 19, and I'll read the verse there in verse 28. Now after this, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near to the place where the road goes down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." We've seen a miracle here just this morning. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were quoting from Psalm 118. And in verse 24 of Psalm 118, it says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We ask that you would speak to us and through us, Lord, each of us as we minister as a family. Lord, bless this day. Bless our service as we're in the Word together. And speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to Jerusalem. Well, when you go to Jerusalem, it's always up. Because Jerusalem's built on a hill. And so whether you were coming from the east or from the west or the south or the north, you would have to go up to Jerusalem. Now, everything about Jerusalem to Jesus was a bit of an incline, a bit of a struggle, a bit of a challenge, always an uphill climb. And indeed, the things in life that mean the most, the things in life that God has called us to, mostly tend to be uphill climbs. Well, Jesus had been to Jerusalem a number of times in his life, but there are at least 6 times that I'm familiar with. The first was, of course, when he was an infant. And it seems that every time Jesus went to Jerusalem, there was a controversy. Imagine that. The first time he was in Jerusalem as a little baby to be dedicated in the temple, there was a controversy. Shortly thereafter, Herod the Tetrarch slaughtered the innocents in an attempt to kill the Messiah. And after that, when Jesus was a little boy, a boy of 12, he went to the temple, and of course he was separated from his parents, and the controversy there was, of course, with his family as well, but even more so, in the temple, the area of Solomon's porch, he's out there talking with the teachers, speaking with them, and debating, and they're baffled by how much wisdom he has. A controversy. And then, of course, as Messiah, the first Passover, shows up, and what does Jesus do? Clears the temple out. Overchanges the tables and overturns the tables of the money changers and throws out all of the money changers and the people who are ripping off God's people. A controversy. Doesn't get any less controversial because his second Passover as Messiah, he happens to be by Solomon's, by the pool of Bethsaida. And he goes over to the pool and there's a man there who's lame. And he says, "Take up your mat and walk." Only one little problem. It happened to be the Sabbath. And so when they saw the man with his mat, they said, "What are you doing carrying your mat? It's against the law to carry your mat." "Well, the man who healed me said to carry your mat, so that's what I did." There's a controversy. which led to a time when he was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he stood up on the great day of the feast, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." And of course, shortly thereafter, there was problems. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. And then he was celebrating Hanukkah one winter in Jerusalem. And sure enough, they actually did pick up rocks to chase him out. So Jerusalem was a place of controversy for Jesus. It was always an uphill climb, and every time he found himself there, there was a problem. I would have gone once and left. I don't like controversy. I don't thrive on it. I don't enjoy it. I don't like an uphill climb. I like an incline, a decline. I don't like an incline. In fact, as a kid, we used to, you know, ride sleds down hills, and I loved sleigh riding. I hated carrying the sled back up. In fact, I would have gone down the hill all day if it weren't for the fact that I had to climb up with my heavy sled. And didn't you hate that when you got to the top and one of the bullies came along and grabbed your sled and ran down right on the hill, you know, came down the hill, and then you'd have to carry your sled up and wait for some other bully to take your sled away? I don't like an uphill climb. Well, Jesus didn't shy away from it. It's interesting to me that this was the last time Jesus would go to Jerusalem. And the controversy that would take place this particular week was unparalleled. Some of you have seen the Passion. You know the suffering of Jesus. You know the unparalleled suffering that he was about to endure. At what point would you or I have turned around and said, "You know what? The heck with Jerusalem. I'm not going. I'm going as far north as I can. Caesarea Philippi sounds great. And Gedi in the desert. I'm going to go away." Well, Jesus didn't. In fact, though his enemies tried to kill him many times, this time they would succeed. He laid down his life the minute he decided to go up to Jerusalem. And he laid it down for you. He laid it down for me. He laid it down for us. Now, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy intentionally. And this gets my attention. The reason it gets my attention is primarily because Jesus spent most of his ministry trying to keep a low profile. Most of his ministry. There were times where they wanted to make him king. His reaction? He went and hid. There were times where there were thousands of people ready and willing to lift him up and to praise him and to worship him, and he snuck off to a mountain to pray. What would he say? "My time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. This is not the time." Basically, the fullness of time had not come to pass. He had not come to the place that God had ordained where he would become and announce himself the Messiah of Israel. But that day came today on the triumphal entry. And a man who is God, decided to announce to the world and to Jerusalem that he was the very Messiah that was promised. You know, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, there's a prophecy that Jesus was familiar with. Zechariah 9:9 says that your Messiah, well, your king, will come lowly. He will come riding on the colt of a donkey. And Jesus knew this prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. And he fulfilled it intentionally. Very different than the way Jesus led his ministry up to this point. He arranges a public presentation of himself as Messiah to the Jews, and it even seems that he made the arrangements in advance. How do I know that? Well, that whole bit about the donkey, that always bothered me as a kid. Sort of like, imagine if you left your bike out at the curb as a little kid, you know. I always think about this. People would always try to steal your bike. So you always chain it up, and even then they'd cut the chain. Or you left your car out in the parking lot, and somebody was out there taking your bike or taking your car, and you said, "Hey, what are you doing?" They turned around and said, "The Lord has need of it." That wouldn't hold any water with me. Let me put it to you that way. But you know, I believe that this is nothing miraculous. This is simply Jesus making arrangements ahead of time. He had arranged a password with these people. He said, "Look, I'm going to send two of my disciples in a couple days. When they come, they're going to need a donkey. And they're going to tell you the Lord needs it. And that's the password." That's what I think. Maybe I'm wrong. Anyway, I think Jesus had this thing planned from the beginning of the foundations of the earth. He decided to present himself to the Jews, and he is presenting himself today as well, as Messiah, and he made that presentation, in his mind at least, before the foundations of the world. Think about the first time you were presented Jesus presented to you himself as Messiah. You know, that day was ordained, like that psalm that we read. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That day that was spoken about in Psalm 118, verse 24, is this day, the day of the triumphal entry. It was a day that was exact. It was a day that was precise. There was a day that was exact and precise in my life. A day when God presented himself to me and I knew it. And I had a choice to make. And obviously I made the choice for him. Could today be that day for us? Some of us who are maybe not where we should be with the Lord. Maybe today's that day for us to get right. And maybe we are just kind of checking out who Jesus is. Just trying to find out, is he the Messiah? Well, today is the day that the Lord hath made. Or as Moses said, today is the acceptable day of salvation. It was prepared from the foundation of the world. Now, his disciples get real excited. They get excited because this is the moment they've been waiting for. For 3.5 years, they've been pushing Jesus, prodding Jesus, hoping that Jesus would take the opportunity to announce to the world who he was, who they believed him to be. And he finally is. It's an exciting day. I'm sure the disciples are already counting the seats in the, you know, in the temple, the 12 thrones that they would sit on. And they missed it. They didn't understand that the Messiah would suffer. They're thinking, this is it. We're going to take over the kingdom. God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time. This was an exciting day. Everyone is excited. You're shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna, which means save, deliver. From who? From Rome, from the Gentiles that had encamped into the city and about the city and besieged it. They're excited. But you know, I have to stop, and I do this. I probably shouldn't, but I do it all the time. I'll be reading the Word, and I'll find one verse that just speaks to me, and it doesn't have anything to do with anything that's going on. And it's not against the context, but it's just something God will do. I don't know if he does that to you. But he spoke to me as I read this one verse, verse 32. It says, those that were sent ahead went and found it as he had told them. If I just isolate that verse, and I don't tend to do this often, and I think about the truth of that verse, in the context of this passage, is that not true for those that we've lost to death? I want to read it again. Think about someone that you love and someone that you care about who knew the Lord, who went on to be with the Lord. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. That encourages me. Because anywhere Jesus sends us, whether it be death, whether it be life, whether it be ministry, whether it be to start a church, anywhere Jesus sends us, it'll be just like he said. Because his word is faithful. Amen? Amen. Now, the issue here, the Lord needs it. We've talked about it. Probably a password. And Jesus receives the praise and adoration of all the people as Messiah and King. And why are they praising him? They're praising him because of the miracles. Now, that doesn't surprise me at all. When do you praise God? When do I praise God? When things are difficult? When we're climbing uphill? The uphill climb? Carrying the sled back to the top of the mountain? No. We praise God on the way down. Woo! We praise God in the miracles. We should praise God on the way up, but we don't, do we? Most of the time, I think it's on that way down, and then it's the climb back up. I'm encouraged to realize that God does miracles in my life, but I like to change that from does to doing. God is doing miracles. He's performing miracles. He's completing miracles in my life. You know, I was speaking with my wife, Michelle, and we were talking about this morning, and there was no point this week where I worried about what we're doing now, studying the Word. I was in a couple of moments where I worried whether we'd find the carpets we needed next door, whether we'd be able to get the furniture in, or this or that, or lease agreements. But there was no point where I worried about this, because I know God is here. I know God is desiring to teach us and minister to us. And I'm so thankful for that. But as we thought about these things, Michelle and I realized that, you know what? This is a miracle of God. There is no good reason in my mind, you know, why this should have happened any other way. Only God could do what he's doing here this morning. Only God can do what's happening right now. I know that. And I praise God in the miracle. But you know what? I realized God started this miracle from the foundations of the world. Before you were sitting in that pew, God knew you would be sitting there. before I'm up here on this stool, he knew that I would be here. He started working. From the foundations of the world, he had a plan that included us being here this morning. You know that encourages me? Because that means when we walk out the back door, God has a plan as well. And I need to know that. Because when I walk out that back door, it might be an uphill climb. And I need to know that God is continuing to work in my life in miracles and in miraculous ways. Now, they're saying things like, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Messiah talk. That's Messiah speak. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're only talking about one person there, God himself. Hosanna, or save, to the Son of David. Now, the Son of David, that term cannot be mistaken for anything but a messianic title. They are calling him the Messiah to Israel. They are. Jesus is announcing himself as Messiah, and they are calling him Messiah and claiming him as Messiah. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. These are all the different things that were said at the triumphal entry from different gospels as I'm sharing them, from Mark and from John and from Matthew. How about this one? Blessed is the king of Israel. That's pretty blunt. Mashiach Nagid, Messiah the king. That's what they're saying in Hebrew. And Hosanna, as we said, save. There can be no mistake about who they're claiming Jesus to be. Jesus fully embraces his identity as Messiah, despite his critics. Let's look at his critics for a minute. Now, some of the Pharisees in the crowd, you have to say Pharisees like that. You can't say Pharisees. You have to say Pharisees, because these guys, that's just the way they were, you know. If they wore glasses, they would have been, you know, looking down their nose. These guys just had problems with Jesus all the time. What do they say? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they kept quiet, the stones will cry out. I never heard a rock talk. But you know what? That day, if they had been quiet, that's exactly what would have happened. Interesting. Well, Jesus had no shortage of critics, and those critics were about to bring him to the end of his earthly life. Of course, he was resurrected 3 days later. Let me ask you something. Are you a critic or a disciple? You know, when you're presented Messiah, Mashiach Nagid, when you're presented the Messiah, the King, you have a choice to make. Each of us have a choice to make. I did, you did, we do. Is he Messiah, the King? Is he the Son of David? Is he God incarnate in the flesh, the second member of the Trinity? Because at that point, you have a choice to make. You let him in, and he's Messiah. Or you tell his disciples, stop it. He's not the Messiah. And stop saying he is. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. See, we have a choice to make, critic or disciple. Now, as I've already mentioned to you, this is the day that the Lord has made. Now, Jesus is about to weep, and I'll read it in just a second. I want you to think back to the last time he wept. Now, I'm sure he wept many times, but think about this. There's only two times up to this point, including this point, that Jesus wept. One was at the tomb of Lazarus, and this time he weeps over Jerusalem, which shows me that every time Jesus weeps, it's for others. I know a lot of us spend a lot of time crying over ourselves, and I do too, crying and concerned about things that we're going through. At no point did Jesus, at this point, cry for anyone but everyone else. He didn't cry for himself. And you know what that tells me? Jesus had the right perspective. It's the one I want, to be putting others before ourselves. Well, you know, let's read verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day, what day? This day, what day? This day, this is the day the Lord has made. What would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the day. It was the very day. Now, what do I mean by the very day? Well, those who are familiar with prophecy know, and this may get a little technical, but I'll keep it brief and succinct. The Daniel the prophet, in chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, spelled it out in terms of days precisely when the Messiah would come. Most people don't know that. They also don't know, many, many people, most of you probably do, but that the Old Testament was translated into Greek 300 years before Jesus was born. In black and white, documented, on file. It was commissioned by the Romans, the Greeks. The Greeks commissioned this work, and it was put in writing, so there's no way that this could have been written after the fact. We know that historically. Daniel said some very interesting things. Let me share them with you. He said that from the decree to build the city, to rebuild the wall in the city, that decree, from that moment on, would be 483 years. Exactly. Now, in Babylonian years, there's 360 days. 360 days times 483 years, and I'm sure you're already there with me, right? 173, 880 days. Some of you guys back there are counting toothpicks. But you know, why is that important? Only for this reason, that the Pharisees spent all of their time studying the word, including the book of Daniel. And they knew when the day would come, if they wanted to. You see, they had a problem with this Messiah. But in their hearts, somewhere, they must have known. They had to know. Anyone can do simple math. This wasn't even complicated algorithms. This was not calculus. This was simple addition. If you look at the day that Artaxerxes Longinus, that's the king of Persia, sent Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2, we're given the date in Scripture. If you look at that date, the day that Nehemiah was sent to rebuild, the day that decree went out, was March 14th, 445 B.C. And if you take that day and you add 173, 880 days, guess what day you come to? Palm Sunday. You come to April 6, 32 A.D. What do you think the chances of that were? Why is that important? Well, the common people may not have known, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they not only should have known, it was their responsibility to know. They were entrusted with that truth in the Scripture. They claimed to know the Scripture. And Jesus said, you search the Scriptures and see, they testify of me. They trusted in Moses. They trusted in the Scriptures. Yet when it came to something they didn't agree with, they didn't look for it. Many of us, when God is speaking to us, find the truths of God hidden from us because we choose not to see. And no matter how bright and intelligent you are, no matter how much you know about the Scripture, no matter how much theology you're familiar with, there'll come a point where God will do something in your life and you'll have to choose to see it or choose to let it be hidden from you. All of us come to that place. Daniel also tells us in his prophecy, again written hundreds of years prior to Jesus' birth, he tells us that after this Messiah would be cut off. And isn't that what happened within that week that we'll be celebrating, the Passion Week this week? He was cut off. It was the Pharisees' responsibility to know, as I've said. Let me ask you, is it hidden from you this morning? You know now as much as the Pharisees should have known that morning, that day, that Palm Sunday. What will you do with that information? What will I do with that information? Well, Jesus also tells us, and Daniel, that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. Now you begin to understand why he started to weep. Being God, he was able to look ahead and see the children, the men, the women. 1 million people slaughtered in Jerusalem in 70 AD by the conqueror, Titus Vespasian, who very shortly after that became the emperor. He was, in fact, the emperor that day. He just didn't know it yet. His father had died in Rome, but he didn't know he was the emperor. But he actually was. The word hadn't reached him. Titus Vespasian destroyed the city and put to death 1 million people. Do you understand why Jesus was weeping? Why do we weep? We weep because we look out there at a world of people who don't know the truth that we know. And much of what we've talked about this morning is hidden from them. Oh, it's not our responsibility, it's our joy to share that truth with them. You've heard me say this before. We don't got to do it. We get to do it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Well, we're told in Daniel that the people of the ruler who will come, and that's Rome, that they would come and do this, and of course they did. They slaughtered the city. And as I've said, in 70 AD, this is exactly what happened. But Titus Vespasian gave some very distinct orders. He said to his soldiers, do not burn down the temple. Do not destroy the temple. Here's a problem. Jesus said it would be destroyed. But he said, don't burn down the temple. You want to know why? The walls were covered with gold. There was so much gold in this temple that they figured, well, you know, it costs money to pay an army. We're finding that out now in our country. It costs money to raise an army and have a standing army. And they besieged the city. And they needed to pay the troops. They needed to recoup their expenses. So it was very simple. Leave the temple standing. We'll go into the temple. We'll strip the walls of the gold and the silver. And we'll take all that and we'll have it and we'll be able to pay our bills. One little problem. That's not the way God said it was going to happen. And mistakenly, a flaming arrow happened to go through the temple. And the walls were made out of wood. They lit on fire. And all the gold dripped down between the bricks. And so guess what? They were forced to take every stone apart to get the gold that dripped down between the bricks. Just like Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another. Almost like God knew exactly what was going to happen. God knows exactly what's going to happen in your life and in my life. Now, in closing, I want to share with you a truth that is very important. And we've talked about the triumphal entry. We've talked about the things that took place on that day. But most important to us is what's taking place on this day, this day, this Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry. You know, it didn't have to be that way. Jesus was weeping. It did not have to be that way. 1 million people did not need to die. They could have, on this day, claimed him as Messiah, and you know what? The Messianic age would have been ushered in. Now, that's not the way it happened. God knew it wasn't going to happen that way, but it doesn't mean it couldn't have been that way. It wasn't. And it doesn't have to be that way for you today either. There doesn't need to be destruction in your life. There doesn't need to be worry. There doesn't need to be an uphill climb without comfort, without direction, without encouragement, without love. Let me ask you, do you recognize today, for each of us, Christians, non-Christians, each of us, today it could be a triumphal entry in your heart. What do I mean? Well, for the Christian, it's a day we can make decisions for God. To surrender areas of our life that need to be surrendered to him. Areas of sin, but also areas of service. And for those that don't know him, it's an opportunity for you to say Hosanna. And what does Hosanna mean? Save. What does Hosanna mean? Save. It could be that day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because this is your day. Lord, and no one here takes any credit for anything that's taken place here, from the worship to the Sunday school to the message. This isn't a day for anything but praise for you. Lord, and we thank you. We thank you because you've chosen to speak to us, to encourage us, to move in our midst and to move in our lives in a way that is comfortable, in a beautiful building, in a place where we can enjoy each other's company as family. And what are we but benefactors? Lord, you're the benefactor, we're the beneficiary. And we can now be benefactors of your grace to others. Lord, what can we say except thank you? What can we say except praise you? What can we say except Hosanna? Lord, come into our hearts, into our lives today, and be glorified in our midst and in this place. And over this next year or years that we're here, may every day be a triumphal entry as we walk in, knowing that we triumph in you, Lord. And may those uphill climbs be a little bit easier because you're pushing us, dragging us, pulling us up the hill. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.